today and you said, Lord, I really, 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 really need your love. I need your mercy. And he said, too bad, I ran out yesterday. I don't know about you, but that's not the God that I want to serve. God's love is eternal. And his love for us is steadfast, it's unshakable. It's like the mighty rock of Gibraltar. Though the waves crash against it, the rock remains. And the waves of life crash against us, God's love is the one constant that remains. So think about the eternity of God's love. Do you ever stop to think that we're worshiping the same God that Adam and Eve worshiped? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? How about Daniel? How about Peter, Paul, and Timothy? For some of us, maybe our grandparents, maybe our great-grandparents. For some of us, maybe our moms and dads. If you have children, how about your children? What if you're a grandparent, your grandchildren? God's love endures for all generations. So the application is, are you thanking him? We just came through Thanksgiving. Technically, it's still a time of Thanksgiving. But are you thanking God just going through the motions? Or are you thanking God with great joy, like the psalmist commands us? So we're going to turn our attention to the exuberant and lively and musical Psalms 100 today. As we study it, I want you to see three things. One, give thanks to God gloriously. Second, we give thanks to God generously. And number three, we give thanks to God gratefully. So we're going to learn how to give thanks to God gloriously, generously, and gratefully. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands, or all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And there's three reasons why we do this. Verse 5. For the Lord is good, number 1. His steadfast love endures forever, number 2. And his faithfulness to all generations, number 3. So let's look a little bit more in depth at our first point. We give thanks to God gloriously. If you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, you see the word Lord. In your version, it may be in all capital letters. This is just a visual reminder that there's a special name of God that the psalmist is referring to. Probably a better translation of it is Yahweh. And you know that from the Old Testament. Yahweh is one of God's many names, but it's his covenantal name. It's the name that he gives when he makes a promise that he will not break. You can also translate it, I am. You can look at Revelation where it says he's the Alpha and he's the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's his eternalness. The point David is trying to make here when he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, is that it's all generations. It's not just David's generation. It's ours as well. So the other thing that we see here is David is trying to turn our hearts away from idols. Some people ascribe their circumstances to fate and to luck. David says, don't do that. He says, recognize, as Job did, that our circumstances come from an almighty, a sovereign, and an omnipotent God, and thank him for them. Now, you probably didn't come to church today expecting to learn a little bit of Hebrew, but I want to grab your attention for a second, and I want to teach you a little bit of Hebrew. Because David wrote the Psalms in Hebrew, and I think that if you understand a little bit, if we can learn it together, it'll really unpack the psalm for all of us. So we have to start with a little word called Hod, H-O-D, Hod. It means four wonderful things. It means splendor, it means majesty, it means glory, and it means strength. Well, once you have this little root word named Hod, you can put Vaya on the end of it and say Hodvaya. And literally what you're saying is give thanks to Yahweh, right? And it's important. You can give thanks to almost anything. You can thank a tree. You can thank the earth. David's saying here, don't do that. Give thanks to the one and true God, Yahweh, the great I am. Well, the psalmist being Hebrew, right, he knew both words, as you now do. And I think that's why he begins the psalm as he does, and he's really telling us, he says, pull out all the stops. Smile, rejoice, no matter what you've been going through, and worship the Lord our God. So in verses 1 through 2, which we read, he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I kid that with my kids all the time. Sometimes they don't want to sing. I just say, make a joyful noise, right? If you can smile and grunt happily, that counts, right? Some of us have beautiful musical instruments as voices. That counts as well. We have musicians in our audience, right? And when we come together and worship, we're making that joyful noise. The next one, serve the Lord with gladness. Come to his presence with singing. Do you ever wonder why we start our services with singing? It's because a lot of times we're not receptive to God's word yet. But when we start praising the Lord and singing, that prepares our heart to worship him. Okay? Well, in the beginning of verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. You can sometimes translate it, shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. And don't miss that. He didn't say, shout triumphantly to the Lord, Israel, which he could have. He said, shout to the Lord, all the earth. And that's important because it means every nation, as we heard today in our missions briefing, there are people around the world who are worshiping the Lord with us. Now you might say, wait a minute, Jonathan, not me. I am not shouting in church. It just doesn't happen. Right? We're Baptist, right? We need to worship, you know, arms at sides, no smiles. And if I do this, people are going to think I'm some sort of lunatic. But I think as Pastor Joel said earlier, sometimes we move too far the opposite direction, right? The middle is probably a good place to be on this. So think about it for a moment. Aren't there times in our society where we, as members of Grace Life, as Christians, will go and shout triumphantly? Think back with me a few weeks to the Astros. I think it was game 5. I'm not a sports fan, so somebody will correct me. But I know there was a lot of Astros fans in Minute Maid Park, and what was unique about it was the Astros weren't on the field. They were someplace else, California, I think. And everyone was watching these huge TV screens in this empty stadium, right? And yet, when that home run was hit, those fans shouted triumphantly and victoriously. And so the point is, don't we have something much more wonderful to shout and celebrate? So during our times of worship, can't we be a little bit more enthusiastic? I hope so. So look, the point is, as the Apostle Paul told us, to do everything decently and in order. So we don't want everyone just to start shouting randomly, right? Like unruly children. But the point is, we can unite our voices triumphantly and loudly in singing the praises of our glorious Heavenly King and our victorious Savior. Look with me at verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful song. Each time we come to church, are you bringing gladness in your heart? Are you trying to sing, right, even when you don't feel like it? The point is, we're supposed to come before the Lord with music in our hearts and praises on our lips. If you're like me, sometimes you have a hard time praying. Well, the prescription for prayer is right there in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You see, if the heavens are as brass to you, they have to open wide to the diamond key of praise. And so, if you're going through a tough time, start praising the Lord and then come before him with prayer. Now, I'm going to get a little bit personal. Hope I can do that. Have you come today with gladness in your heart? Some of you, I can see it on your faces, the answer is yes. So praise the Lord for that. Others, quite honestly, are saying to me in your body language right now, can't. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the pressures I've been under. You don't know the trials I've been facing. And you're right, I don't. But God does. And he's helping and strengthening you and me to bear up through them. And that right there is something to be glad about. And you might say, well, how can I be glad? I've lost a loved one this year. My friend, my heart goes out to you because I've lost three people that were dear to me this year. But do you know the cure for bitterness and misery is one word? It's thankfulness. We don't want to hear this. We don't want to admit it, but it's true. We can't be bitter and thankful at the same time. You can try it right now in your seat. Try to be bitter, try to be thankful. And see, some of you are smiling already. When you're thankful, bitterness disappears. It's like light and darkness. When you turn on a light, what vanishes? Darkness. They can't abide the same spot. Bitterness and gloom and despair vanish when the sunshine of God's praise enters the room. Now you might say, well, Jonathan, can I be sad and can I be sorrowful and thankful at the same time? Well, in fact, the Bible tells us the answer is yes. We're looking at Job. Look at all the things that happened to Job. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his house. And yet he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. So yes, great sadness, great sorrow, but still he was thankfulness. And honestly, that's what kept him from becoming bitter, right? And so the point today is, look, if you're going through a hard time or this Thanksgiving was a tough holiday for you, or maybe Christmas will be, it's okay to go through times of grieving and mourning and sadness. They're healthy human emotions. But Psalms 100 is here because we're reminded that we're not supposed to stay that way, right? If we stay sad, we stay sorrowful for too long. We get bitter. We start shaking a puny little fist at the Almighty God, and we start pulling inside ourselves and not going to church anymore. We start pulling away, right? And then our lives become less than they could be. So the point is, in these tough places, we need to hear the command the psalmist gives us to thank God in and for all things. I think the Arabs have a saying, all sunshine makes a desert. So if you're in a desert right now, right, continue on through it, but the way out is to come to the living water, which is Christ, right, and praise him. So Ephesians 5:20 gently reminds us, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look again with me at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. Or some translations say, we are his. We are his people. I like that, not we ourselves. That's the old King James. But what it's really saying is, God is the one who gives the blessing. We're not self-made men and women. Any success that we've had, God has given it. Any failures we've had, yeah, maybe we didn't do our best, right? Maybe we slacked off. But those failures are also some things sometimes God gives us. You know, that job that you applied for and didn't get, right? That house that you wanted to move into but couldn't. Sometimes in retrospect, those were for your good and also mine. But this word know could be translated acknowledge. And acknowledge means to recognize the rights, authority, or status of. And that's definitely the sense here, but there's another definition I want to draw out, which is acknowledge actually means to express gratitude or obligation for and to take notice of. So when David says, acknowledge that the Lord, he is God, he's telling you yet again, be grateful to him. So if you look at these verses, there's two golden nuggets of truth that are in them. Do you see them? Don't look at me. Look at your Bibles, right? Look at those verses. Because part of our job is to teach you how to study God's Word, or teach us how to study God's Word, right? So two golden nuggets of truth that are here. The first one is this. It's kind of hidden, but it's a choice. Thanksgiving is a choice. We'll see that in a minute. You can choose to be thankful. You can choose to be bitter, right? The second nugget is this. Thanksgiving is a mathematical formula, if you want to put it that way. It's praise plus gratefulness. Praise plus gratefulness equals thanksgiving. Think about it for a second. Praise, right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come to his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, verse 4. If you put those two together, gratefulness and praise, you get thanksgiving. So, if we step back for a moment and we look back at the Thanksgiving holiday and this whole holiday season, what's so special about this time of year? It's a dedicated, set-apart time on our calendars. We take off work, right? We spend time with our families. we pull back a little bit from our daily lives and we start turning our focus heavenward and start thanking the Lord. Well, some people think the Thanksgiving originated with the American Pilgrims. But it didn't. In fact, many nations praise God in various festivals and celebrations. But in reality, Thanksgiving began all the way back when Moses, he told the people to thank God through all generations and to celebrate the Passover every year as a special time of remembrance. You can read about it in Exodus 12. If you fast forward a little bit to Proverbs, Solomon tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Here's the point. We're stewards. And are we honoring God with what he's given us? Are we cheerfully charitable? And are we taking time to thank God for the successes he's brought into our lives? And finally, most importantly, an example is Jesus himself. When he broke the bread, fed the 5,000, he said, he gave thanks, right? So should we. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, an example of Christ being sorrowful that Lazarus had passed, but then he says, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you hear me. Not so that I know that you hear me, but so that everyone around me knows that I came from you. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. So the point is, if Jesus thanks his Heavenly Father, who's also our Heavenly Father, we want to model Christ. We want to thank God. So we're done with point one. Give thanks to God gloriously. Let's move on to verse 4.2. We're to choose to give God thanks generously. We're to choose to give God thanks generously. So let's flesh out this idea of thanksgiving being a personal choice. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Picture for a moment one of these ancient cities or a castle where you've got to go through a gate. It's hard in our Western culture. We don't have many of those buildings here. But if you're from Europe or from South America or other places, it might be easier for you. But here's the point. Anyone can go through a gate. Anyone can get in their car, go to work. Anyone can come to church. Anyone can walk through the doors of Grace Life. But you have to choose to decide to come through those gates with thanksgiving. So think for a moment about a couple examples from the Bible. We don't have time to go through all of them. But one was Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember that? He asked all the men in his kingdom, tell me what the dream was. Isn't that odd? Normally you tell people the dream. He said, tell me what the dream was. Daniel comes, and he could have said, look, I'm a wise person, king. Here's the answer. But he didn't. He said, no man, magician, or astrologer can tell the king, but God gave the interpretation, not because I am wise, but so the king can understand what it is that God is going to do. Are we doing that in our lives at work, in our families? I hope so. Think about this. Paul and Silas, when they were imprisoned, pretty sad and pretty sorrowful time, right? What were they doing? They were singing. They chose to sing. So think about it. And finally, David had to choose and he had to decide to praise the Lord for his victories and deliverances. When he became king in 1 Chronicles 16, he decreed a day of thanksgiving. He told his people, you will set aside this day and time and give thanks to God. So the point is this. On our calendars, you know, in my life, in your life, are we deliberately setting apart times for ourselves and our families to stop what we're doing and give thanksgiving to the Lord? Scientists and psychologists will tell us that gratefulness in general, builds success and it builds confidence. But what they're leaving out is something important. The Bible teaches us that it's gratefulness to Yahweh, to the Lord, the great and eternal I Am, through the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, that brings God's blessings. So let's take another little break. You learned some Hebrew before. You ready for a little bit more? I hope so. Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I think Anita is watching me via Facebook Live, so she's probably laughing right now, but we had a good conversation about how you pronounce this word, because obviously I'm not Jewish. And one of the admonitions I was given was just pronounce it with confidence, and people will accept that. But as close as I can come, I believe it's yada. So you could say, enter his gates with yada. And there's two definitions I want to pull out for you. One literally means give thanks. So when David says enter his gates, he's saying enter his gates giving thanks as you go, right? The second one is a little definition. I found it kind of odd till I thought about it. But it means to shoot a bow. It's an archery term. So take a moment. I want to borrow your imagination for a second. Imagine an archer. He's got a beautiful longbow, an old English longbow, about this tall. Archer's magnificently dressed. He's in an archery tournament. There's the target. Here's the line. He steps up to the target like this. Hopefully he's not blinded by the sun, right? And he just stands there. And he stands there. And he stands there some more. This is a picture of a Christian, of a people, and of a nation that doesn't take time to praise the Lord for his blessings, his providence, his watch care. Oh, picture in your mind a different archer. Same tournament, same target. This archer comes in, his clothes are torn. He's obviously walked many a weary mile. He stayed up late. His shoes are muddy. He walks up to the line, looks at the target, pulls an arrow out of his quiver, puts on the bow, pulls it back, and lets it go. And he does that in rapid succession, as fast as he can, to the thunderous applause of the crowd. Because on the target, everything hits the center, a brightly clustered group of arrows. What's the difference? Two archers, right? Was it the bow? Was it the arrow? You're getting the point? One person chose to shoot. And they didn't just do so indiscriminately. They chose to direct their aim. And that's what this word yada means. When he says enter his gates with yada, it's be specific, not thank God for everything. Dear Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. That's great, right? But how about this? Lord, thank you so much for Alberto, who, when I was down a couple weeks ago, he encouraged me, right? Thank you so much for Jua, right? As she sang, you know, that song a couple Sundays ago. You see what I'm saying? It's when we get specific, we're like that archer. We're directing arrows of praise to where they should go, right? We take you back in time a little bit to 1623. William Bradford, governor of the American Pilgrims, gave a famous declaration. I won't read it all for the sake of time. But he begins this way. He says, inasmuch as the great Father, right, Yahweh, has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, he's made the forest to abound with game, the sea with fish and clams, and as he's protected us from the ravages of the savages, spared us from pestilence and disease, granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience. Here's the part I want you to listen to. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at the meeting house, you're going to love this, from the hours of 9 to 12, 3 hours, think about it, to listen to your pastor and to render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. Right? Could we praise God for 3 hours straight? I don't know. It'd be challenging. But the point was, as the governor, he knew it was important for the people to come together. And that's why, at least in America, we have those Thanksgiving proclamations every year. They're not just something the president signs. They're something that Christians were supposed to obey. And it's actually biblical to do so. All right? All right. Come back to this formula. Remember I said praise and gratefulness equals thanksgiving? Well, praise itself means to speak of the excellence of someone or something. If we put this into our formula, thanksgiving equals praise and gratefulness, we get this. David is telling us in Psalms 100 to speak the excellence of God with a focus on the personal gratitude of the speaker, which is us, right? So we're supposed to speak God's excellency, his strength, his majesty, his grandeur, his power, and we're supposed to couple it at the same time with how grateful we are for all that he's done for us. Someone once said, the first fruit of the mouth is praise. So let's give it gloriously and gratefully to God. So are you giving thanks in your heart for God's goodness and his mercy, for the gift of Christ and the gospel? for victory over death and the grave, for the wisdom that he gives you? If so, rejoice. So that concludes that point. We've seen two things. We're to give God gloriously. We're supposed to give God praise generously. So look at verse 5 in closing. We're supposed to give thanks to God gratefully. We're to give thanks to God gratefully. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness is to all generations." Here we're learning that one of God's most amazing attributes, which we never tire of thanking him for, is this: his love is eternal. It was here for us yesterday, it's going to be here for us today, and it's here for us when we wake up tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. If you're studying 1 Peter with us in our life groups, you might recall that the Apostle Peter uses a similar word, one of Dave's favorites. Peter talks about the inheritance, right? And in our life group, Dave, he brought out repeatedly, he's like, "I love this word, it's imperishable." You know, Dave's an engineer, and not many things are imperishable today. But the point is, Peter says, our inheritance, our salvation is imperishable, it's eternal. And not only that, it's secured, right? It's guaranteed. So this is the glorious gift of God's great love for us that we're so thankful for. John 3:16 tells us, "God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, to summarize it, we're grateful to Yahweh for several things. One, a covenantal God who back in Genesis promised a Messiah, right? Actually, a Redeemer. Then in the Messiah, through the Old Testament prophets, he foretold the Messiah's coming. And then in the New Testament, he fulfilled his promise. And now, Peter tells us, the Holy Spirit guards us through faith unto salvation. So, remember our archers? I want to leave you today with a couple golden arrows in your quivers that you can use. There's 7 in total. We'll go through them pretty quickly for sake of time. These are all things that, as we reflect over the past year at how Grace Life has grown, these are things that collectively as a body we can thank God for today. So number 1, we can be grateful for the conversion of others. We've seen this past year at Grace Life, right? Tiffany, Samaj, and others. We've been blessed to hear the wonderful testimonies of Tiffany and Samaj and others who have surrendered their lives to Christ and received a salvation. So praise the Lord with me today for that. 2, we're grateful for the brotherly love and faith that others have shown us. We've heard testimonies of this at Grace Life this year. We've experienced it in our life groups. On Thanksgiving, we were sharing dinner with another family in church, and the ladies left after the meal and took some food to a couple in the church who just had a new baby. And it warmed my heart. It's that life group adopted that family. And when I said, "Look, is there anything else this family needs?" They said, "No, the life group has it." And that was really encouraging. So thank the Lord for this and pray that he continues putting his faith and love in our hearts. The third thing we can be grateful for, the third arrow, be thankful for grace bestowed by others. It's not easy building a church. It's not easy making budgets. It's not easy changing and amending the church constitution. It's been a lot of friction points this year in our assembly. But what I'm really thankful to God about is the grace that each one of us has shown to the others. It's a wonderful blend of unity. So Grace Life, well done, and thank you. And quite frankly, it's a mark of God's blessing. So let's turn the praise to him. Arrow number 4. Are you thankful for zeal that others exhibit for God? Are you thankful for zeal that others exhibit for God? Zeal is probably better translated passion. Think about it. Nursery, music, greeters, Sunday school, missions, youth ministry, sound. There are so many passionate people here at Grace Life who every Sunday come with smiles, sometimes not, but they serve faithfully anyway, right? But overall, there's a winsomeness, there's an enthusiasm, and there's life. So thank God with me for these. Arrow number 5. Are we grateful for the nearness of God's presence? We've all been through a lot of trials this year. What we're learning in Job is that God goes with us through the trials. Sometimes we can't see him. It's like that old poem that says, there's one set of footprints in the sand. Sometimes he carries us. So thank God for his nearness. Arrow number 6. Are we grateful to God for his appointment of men and women, boys and girls, to the ministry? I am. I don't think I've ever been in a church in myself where there have been so many people that are being actively trained and equipped to go out and serve the community and also Texas and the world. Pray this continues. And the last arrow is this. We're to be grateful for all men and all things. And this one gets a little bit personal. Are we really thankful for the ornery neighbor whose dog barks all night? How about somebody who takes our parking spot at work, right? How about the family member you have to spend the holidays with? How about various testings and trials? How about the new job or the loss of a job? How about for an unsaved spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend? Are you grateful for a pastor? Are you grateful for our nation? Are you grateful for the world? The point is we're supposed to thank God for all of these things. So, in conclusion, I hope that you've seen in Psalms 100 that God's love and faithfulness extends to all generations. And I guess the practical application is this. Moms and dads, even singles, if you haven't set aside time in your calendar with your family to specifically thank God for various things, think about doing so. And not just on Thanksgiving or Christmas, right? You need to do so in July, June. But here's the main point. One of the greatest thanksgivings that we can give God is to receive his gift of forgiveness and salvation. Jesus, God's only Son, is the light of the world and a friend of sinners. Remember I said light and darkness can't abide the same spot? Sin is darkness, but forgiveness is the light, right? The good news is that Christ died for you and for me. The Bible tells us a wonderful and amazing exchange took place. Jesus took his perfect righteousness, right? Balanced it with our sin, we get his righteousness, and he takes our sin, right? It's an amazing, amazing exchange. All you have to do is accept it. Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So as we conclude and we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to take just a few moments, and the musicians can come up if you wish. Just take a few moments silently to thank God for some of these things this year, and then I'll close in prayer. And before we do that, as the musicians come, if you're wondering about how do I accept the Lord as my Savior, come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Joel or one of the other men in the church.